And the church says, amen. What a day we live in, amen. We need to be people that are praying. And you know what's wonderful in these chapters that we've been studying? We're learning how that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. In chapter 7, we found we had a better priesthood. Last time in chapter 8, we found that we had a better covenant, and we do, based on better promises and a better mediator. Amen? Now, but with all that being said, in chapter 9, we're going to look at a better sanctuary, if you will. So chapter 9, here again, just like I did in chapter 7 and chapter 8, as much as I tried to teach it in maybe 2 sermons, I have to teach all 28 verses this morning. I did that in chapter 7. I did it in chapter 8. And because we have to get the whole fullness of what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Amen? So this morning, remember this. Chapter 9 is a chapter that is replete, if you will, with contrast, okay? Or shadows. The shadows of the heavenly things, if you will. And I even struggled on the title this morning. We're talking about a better sanctuary, but really I changed the title. It was entitled Shadow Lessons, because there's so many lessons to learn here. So we have 2 tabernacles, earthly, heavenly. We have 2 priesthoods, earthly, heavenly. We have 2 offerings and a result of each one this morning. But let's go ahead this morning, and as we look, let's go ahead and begin at the end of chapter 8, and let me read starting in verse 13, going into chapter 9. It says, in that he says a new covenant, meaning God says, okay? And look what God did. He has made the first obsolete, abolished, removed. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old or worn out is ready to vanish away. The way back for the Jews have now completely disappeared. And the Levitical priesthood, the law, they're vanished. Then indeed, in chapter 9, verse 1, then indeed even the first covenant, meaning the Mosaic covenant, had ordinances of divine worship. In other words, rules and regulations that God had set forth for their worship. And the earthly what? Okay, the earthly sanctuary or the earthly tabernacle. So the contrast now is going to be between the earthly tabernacle and then in verse 11, the more perfect tabernacle, which is in heaven. Now, we've already learned last time we were together that Moses was on the mount, remember, with God on Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights, and he received the divine pattern, if you will, for all the furnishings of the temple or the tabernacle the wilderness, and plus all the priest outfits, I mean everything, how to build the tabernacle, all of it was there. Let me just give it to you in what God told Moses in Exodus 25:8. God says, let them build me a sanctuary, a holy place, a sacred place, if you will, that I may dwell among them. So the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was for God to dwell among his people. He wants to be with his people. Amen? Now, and it says, now he tells Moses, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Now listen. There on the mount, 40 days, 40 nights, the cherubim are there. God is there. The Shekinah glory of God is there. And somehow, heaven opened. And Moses literally saw the real tabernacle, not a shadow, the real tabernacle in heaven. Amen? And then he starts going to do that. Chapter 8 of Hebrews verse 2 tells us that the earthly tabernacle was only a shadow, loved one, of the true tabernacle. Now look at verse 2. For a tabernacle, or that tent, was prepared. Now he goes and he says, now the first part, meaning that's the holy place, the first part, which was the lampstand and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, the place to worship or the holy place. Now, question. Why does the writer take us all the way back to the tabernacle in the wilderness when Herod's temple, which is unbelievably beautiful at that time, it had not yet been destroyed by Titus, the Roman general. Why does he take us all the way back to the wilderness? Remember why? Because the foundation of Hebrews is Numbers 13 and 14, the Kadesh Barnea experience, when the children of Israel refused to go into their possession that God had given them. So here, what does God do in His Word? And also, like in Exodus 25, He doesn't start with how the tabernacle is to be built. That was way down the road. He starts with the furnishings, the furniture of the tabernacle or the holy place and the holy of holies. Now, let's look at what he says here. He says the first part, the holy place, okay, not the holy of holies, but the holy place. It said the lampstands were there. Do you know how beautiful the lampstands were? I mean, I'm not going to teach on this because if I do, we'll never get through. But think about the lampstand just for a moment, how God said, I want it made out of 90 pounds of solid gold. Hello. And if you look, and he says, and then there where the oil, remember, it wasn't a candle. You didn't put a candle in it. It was oil, which represented the Holy Spirit, of course. And they would put the wick, and the priest would always light it continuously. Now, listen, do you know what the little cups, if you will, that held the oil was made from, or what God said to make it like? Moses is looking into heaven, and he sees the real candles stand there, and on it is that holds the oil is it's made like an almond blossom. Have you ever seen an almond blossom? I have never seen an almond blossom until yesterday. And when I pulled up what an almond blossom looks like, I melted in my heart of the beauty that must be awaiting us in heaven. I mean, God, it was so beautiful, all the things. And remember, there was no natural light in the holy place. There was the priest worked by the lampstand that was there. Whoa, what does it represent? The light of the world. Who's the light of the world? Who are the children of light? Us, amen? Now, then the table of showbread, the 12 loaves of bread that were exchanged every week that the priest would eat of at the end of the seventh day, and then replace it with fresh loaves of bread. It was there also in the holy place. Now listen, who does the bread represent? Jesus is the true bread, the living bread that came down from heaven, amen? And then it goes on and it says, and behind the second veil, now we move into the Holy of Holies, behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer, Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which was the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Now, it was like a little box, if you will. It was the only furnishing, the Ark of the Covenant, the only furnishing inside the Holy of Holies. It was never to be touched by human hands. It had poles, golden poles, remember, and that they would lift it up. On the top lid, it was made out of solid gold. The Ark itself was made out of wood and then covered with gold. Now, inside of the Ark, you had the pot of manna, the food, that the provision of God from heaven, amen? And you had Aaron's rod that budded, speaking of not only the resurrection, but the authority of the high priest. And then you had the tablets. Now, those tablets were not broken like the first set, remember? Why? Why didn't they put the broken tablets in the ark? Because it represents Jesus Christ who kept the law, amen? He kept the law for us. Now, that golden altar of incense, it says it here, it was inside the holies. It was before the Holy of Holies where the curtain was, okay? And so the high priest would take coals from the altar and come up and put the coal into the incense. Oh, it was sweet smelling. And then, only one time a year did he do this, by the way, when he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And he would take the golden censer with him. Why? Because it says in Leviticus, and I forget what chapter right now, but it's in Leviticus. It says in Leviticus, I think it's chapter 16, could be 17, could be 13. Look it up. It's on the app, okay? If you have a Calvary app, there all the scriptures are there. And so it would hide the mercy seat where the blood was put. Now, the mercy seat, remember, it means propitiation. First John 2:2, Jesus is a propitiation of our sins. He is our mercy seat, amen, and for the sins of the whole world. And that's where the blood was put. But the high priest himself, as he sprinkled it upon there, the smoke from the incense would hide him from the Shekinah glory of God, lest he died. Does that make sense? Now, with all of that being said, we think about all that God was doing. Remember, the smoke of incense before the curtain represents the prayers of the people. And who is our intercessor now? Jesus is our intercessor. Now, with all of that being said, it says in verse 5, it says, and above it were the cherubim of glory, or they represented God's glory, if you will. And they were overshadowing the mercy seat. And then he says, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So you have the two gold cherubim, all right? They're just a shadow. The real cherubim are in heaven, amen? Moses saw them, by the way. And they were the wings. They were made out of that solid gold piece, the lid of the mercy seat. It was one solid piece. And they would raise their wings to cover, like, the glory of the Lord. But their faces were down. And they were looking at where the blood was placed, okay? Now, with all that being said, he says now, of these things, I just can't talk to you about. He probably wanted to talk to him about it, but he says, no, I can't speak in detail. Now, listen carefully. The tabernacle of the wilderness is a tremendous study. I encourage you to study it out. And because I'm not going to speak in detail about it as well. If you looked at the tabernacle of the wilderness and how God designed it and the colors on the outside, you look at it and you go, wow, that's not, looks nothing to me. But you had to go inside. Does that make sense? See, when you look upon Jesus, what does it say in Scripture? There was nothing that we would desire him. Amen. Everything in the tabernacle, all seven pieces of furniture, is a portrait. Every color, everything in the tabernacle is a portrait of Jesus Christ, and you should study all those things out. Matter of fact, if you studied the tabernacle of the wilderness, it only had one way in. It had only one gate. But here's the problem. Only the priests could go in. The people could never go in. Does that make sense? But when they went in and they saw the colors and the beauty, it was overwhelming the way God designed it all. But you had to be able to go in to see that. But only the Levites could do that. There was only one gate. What does that represent? Jesus Christ. He is the door. Amen? Yes. And so all this typology, all these shadows are right there. And what we need to see, what I want you to see when you think of the tabernacle, yes, it's beautiful, but it was also a very bloody place because sacrifices were ongoing every day. Amen? Okay. Now, we can't speak of this. And why was he not going to talk to the Jewish believers about that? It was because the writer, who I believe to be Paul, He says he desperately wanted the Jewish believers to move out of the shadow of the old covenant and move into the reality of the new covenant. Amen? Everything, absolutely everything in the tabernacle, although it was a copy of things in heaven, it was only a shadow, loved one, of the reality of what was in heaven. Now, a great expositor of the Bible, his name is Newell, he says this about shadows. He says, the disposition of religion is to go deeper and deeper into the bondage of forms and ceremonies of their religion. He says, but the gospel believed delivers the heart, enables the mind to view types and shadows with profit, but not be enslaved by them. That is a very important word this morning. Not be enslaved by shadows. Amen? Now, look at verse 6. Now, with these things, he says, have been prepared. Look what the priest did. Now, the priest always went into the first part, meaning the holy place of the tabernacle. And here's what they did. Performing the services day after day after day. All the daily sacrifices, but these were offerings, they were shadow offerings, if you will. He says, but into the second part, meaning the Holy of Holies, the high priest went with how many people? He went alone. How many times a year? Once a year. And watch this, not without blood, but let me comment and say, it wasn't his blood, was it? Okay. He went without blood, not without blood, which he offered first for himself and then for the people's sins committed in ignorance, okay? So the known sins had already been taken care of by daily sacrifices and offerings. The Day of Atonement, we've already studied it one time a year, Leviticus chapter 16, one time a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would sacrifice the bulls and goats and the rams and the scapegoat, all of those things. But it never put away sin forever. And another thing is, it never brought the people into the presence of God. The people were outside waiting for the high priest to come back out. Amen? Now, it says, the Holy Spirit then, indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, the way into God's presence, was not yet made manifest. It wasn't open yet. Why? Well, the first tabernacle was still standing. Now, that tells us that the first covenant and the law, the priesthood of the tabernacle, it was all temporary. Amen? So the great lesson that we need to see here is this, that God is here. He's right there in the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory. God is there, but you can't come to him. Think about that. He's right there, but you cannot draw near to God, meaning the Old Testament saints. Only the high priest could go in. Are you all with me? Very, very important. But you know what? Can we draw near to God? Absolutely. So there's two degrees, a contrast or whatever, 2 degrees to the nearness of God. In the earthly tabernacle, it was limited because it was only a shadow. In the heavenly tabernacle, it is unlimited because we have access to God, right? Amen. It says in Hebrews 7:19, we have a better hope through which we draw near to God. Verse 9, now it, meaning the earthly tabernacle, was symbolic. In other words, it was a shadow, if you will, of spiritual truth. So the tabernacle was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts, sacrifices are offered, which cannot, let me say it again, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect. It could not make the high priest. It could not make the Levites. It could not make the Jews that were outside the tabernacle complete. They could never approach God the right way. They had to have only one person could approach God for them, and only one time a year. But watch it now. It couldn't make all their worship service perfect in regard to what? To the conscience. Now, concerned only with foods, meaning clean and unclean foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances, meaning God's rules about the body and so forth. Now, imposed until the time of Reformation, meaning the time of the new order or the new covenant when it comes about. You could offer sacrifice after sacrifice and offering after offering. It could never purge the believer's conscience in the Old Testament. Never. The blood of bull and goats could never take away their sin. Amen? Now, so the law, it was holy. The law was good. The law was just. But the Bible says in Hebrews 7:18-19 that the law was weak. It was unprofitable. Not the law, but the people trying to keep the law. In matter of fact, it says that the law made nothing perfect. Nothing perfect. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says that the law was a shadow of good things to come. Now, look at verse 11. But Christ, this is a key scripture, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. The greater, more perfect tabernacle is in heaven. It is the true reality. It is not a shadow of the one on earth at that time. Amen? Are y'all with me? This is all, see, this is very Jewish right now. We're Gentiles, okay? Very Jewish. Loved one, listen to me. Do you believe that right this minute that there is a real heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, and it's there right this minute? You better believe it, because it is true. And that's what Moses made a copy of. Amen? Now listen, let me just give you one scripture that to prove what I just said about the tabernacle in heaven. Revelation 15:5 says this. After John says, "Oh, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple," or in the Greek it would be the naos, meaning the holy of holies of God, where God's presence dwelt. And he says, "Behold, the temple," the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And what, when it was opened, what did you see when you opened the Ark of the Covenant? You saw the Ten Commandments. You follow me? The Aaron's rod, all those things were right there, the copies that were made by Moses. Now, listen very carefully. The greater, more perfect tabernacle here that we're talking about, it is not natural. It is supernatural. It is of, pardon me, it's of another realm, and we have access to it. Amen? And man's hands had absolutely nothing to do with it. Now listen very carefully. The lesson of the shadows, okay? We need to really grab this. Let us today, more than any time, I think, in the history of Christianity, we need to be so wise about the externals. And we don't want to substitute shadows for the true reality. Amen? Are y'all with me? No, we don't want to do that. Listen, look at the Christian worship experience today. I'm not being critical about it, but I want you to think about it just for a moment. I mean, we have the stage. We have some things in some of the mega churches that just scare you to death. Do you understand? We have the stage. We have the lights. We have the sound. Here we have the dove or whatever you want to, you know, all of that. We have the skinny jeans. Not me, but we have them. We even have the tats, you know what I'm saying? We have it all, don't we? But here's the problem. Are they wonderful? Well, I don't know about the tats, no offense. But you want me to tell you a story? I'm not going to. No. All the things that we have, they're wonderful. But I'll ask you a question. Did God make that? Well, did he make that over there? Did he make this thing that Jesse sings out of? Who made that? Are they made with human hands? They're made with human hands. But are they wonderful? Praise the Lord for them, yes. But they're not, we can't substitute that for the heavenly. Do you understand? We can't do that. See, they are of the flesh. They're made with man's hands, and they can only minister to the flesh. There's nothing spiritual about this pulpit. Don't put your junk on it, though. It's my pulpit, all right? No, but you know what I'm saying. Listen, they're not spiritual. And we'll say, well, Bill, they're beautiful. Okay, well, they're beautiful, and they make me feel good. It doesn't matter if they make you feel good. That's not going to help you. See, John 4:24, what did Jesus say? He says, you know, that we must worship God with spirit and in truth. In the Holy Spirit and truth, meaning the Word of God. We worship God His way. And the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now, here's the problem. We're today, the church, how many of the churches, I love them, I'm not beating them up, but they worship the worship. Come on. Man, I go to that church because it really, the worship. I'm not going, the worship over there is dead. No, we don't worship the worship. Listen, I had a pastor when I was a young man, and you know how he worshiped? He whistled. He did. He was the most beautiful whistler I'd ever heard in my life. And we would be singing in the service, and all of a sudden he'd break out whistling, and I was going, I've never heard anything like that. Listen, I don't know why I told you that, but, you know, I say, God, listen, we worship Jesus. He is seated at the right hand of God. We have access. Our worship is not here. When you're worshiping, if you're looking here to worship, your focus is wrong. It should be to heaven, where Christ is sitting, who loves you, who died for you, who's making intercession for you, who's going to come for you. Amen? That's how we worship. Now, so he entered into heaven, and look at verse 12. How did he do it? Well, not with the blood of bull and goats. Okay, or calves, in other words, not that kind of blood, but with his what? His own blood, his own real blood, he entered the most holy place, meaning the Holy of Holies in heaven. Now watch this, once, in other words, sufficient for all, once for all, sufficient for all people who put their trust in Christ, having, that's past tense, obtained eternal redemption. The blood of bull and goats could never take away sin, and they could never provide eternal redemption for anyone. The Old Testament covenant and the blood of animals, it only atoned or covered the sins, okay? In the New Testament, the blood of Christ has taken away our sins forever and ever and ever and ever. But when you look at that word eternal, how long is eternal? It's ever. Eternal redemption. What does that mean? Everlasting freedom from the penalty of our sin. Think about that. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, it says, for in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. No Old Testament Jew could ever say, you know, hey, my sins have been taken away forever. He could never say that. They have to go back year after year, remember? But we can say it. Oh, listen, we can even claim Hebrews 5:9. We have eternal salvation. We even have eternal inheritance. So it says, with his own blood. What does that mean? Jesus died for us. He entered heaven for us. Now listen to me. Don't ever, and I say this lovingly, okay? It's just better it sounds if I say don't ever. Don't ever approach God. Don't ever enter the Holy of Holies in your prayer time or whatever. Don't ever go into heaven and try to enter the Holy of Holies on anything you've ever done. Amen? No, not one work. Works don't save you. Amen? That's right. No, or don't approach God in heaven and say, oh, I've come because I've been baptized in the only church, you know. No, that doesn't work either. How about us? Or, hey, I'm a Calvary Chapel man. I'm a Calvary Chapel hippie. I starred in that movie, Jesus Revolution. Did you not see me? I was with Pastor Chuck in the tent. Hello. Or, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm the chosen people. No, you can't approach God on any of those things. You can't get into the Holy of Holies on any of those things. You have to give the blood of Jesus the same worth that our Father in heaven gives it. There is only one way to enter, and it tells us in Hebrews 10:19, it says, having boldness, brethren. How? To enter, only one way, to enter the holiest, the Holy of Holies. How? By the blood of Jesus. Now look at verse 13. For if the blood, I'm going to stop. I want you to get this part. If you don't get anything else about this morning, I want you to get what I'm about to say for the next few minutes, okay? Look at verse 13 again. And see that word? For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, meaning the Old Testament Jew, if it sanctifies, sets him apart, washes him, sanctifies for the purifying, the cleansing of the flesh. Now here comes that was a shadow. Look at the reality. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You talk about an incredible contrast, 13 and 14. You talk about an incredible shadow and reality. You have two bloods. You have two sacrifices. You have two cleansings. Verse 13 is Old Testament. It is external. Verse 14 is New Testament. It is internal. Now, I want you to think. It says the ashes of a heifer. Now, he's speaking from Numbers 19, verses 1 through 6, but really the whole chapter. And I want to just give you my notes from Numbers 19, okay? Because the heifer was a red heifer. It had to be a red heifer. The only color ever specified for an offering. Are you following me? I want you to see how deep this is, what God did. This red heifer, the ashes of a red heifer, Numbers 19, you write down, study it later, about the laws of purification. Let me give you the ingredients. You ready? Here's what God said to do. Okay, bull blood plus goat blood plus the ashes of a red heifer. Remember, if you're a cowboy or on a ranch, you know what a heifer is, right? That's a female cow. It's never had a calf, okay? So the ashes of a red heifer. Now, the red heifer had to be without blemish. It says in Numbers. Not only did it have to be without blemish, A yoke could have never, ever been placed on the red heifer, ever. It did no work or any of those things. Now listen, the high priest, they would burn the entire red heifer, all of it. Even the blood, but it was burned outside of the camp, and all of the ashes later, as it simmered, would be put in a very sacred place, all the ashes of the red heifer. Now remember, it was burnt with all of its blood in it. Now, but it was burned away from the altar, and it says in Numbers 19 that the blood of the ashes of the red heifer, just the ashes, okay, were sufficient for all people in the children that were under the covenant, and even for strangers. Are y'all still with me? I'm serious now. Okay, now listen. Let me read the ingredients from Numbers 19. Here it comes. The ashes of a red heifer, cedar wood, hyssop, scarlet. Now mix it all with water, sprinkled on the person 7 times by the priest on the unclean person. Now here's the deal. If a shadow, is that a shadow? It is a shadow, loved one. If this shadow could make an Old Testament Jew clean in the eyes of God, do you see that? If those ingredients that I just said could make a Jew, if after he was sprinkled with those ashes of the blood of the red heifer, loved one, listen, he would never be cut off from Israel. If you take this shadow with the bull and goats and all the rest of it, and God says, that's the power of my approval. And I say, dear God, if that shadow could do that, how much more the reality, which is the precious blood of Jesus, amen? Do you see how powerful that is? Listen, the blood of Jesus, loved one, it doesn't cleanse the flesh. The Old Testament was external. You know, the Jesus, it's internal. And so here, it cleanses the conscience. Now listen to me. If you don't believe verse 14, okay, of what Christ has done, his blood. If you don't believe verse 14, then you know what? You're living in verse 13. You are living in the shadows, and you're no better off than an Old Testament saint. Woo! You hear me? Listen, do we have a better covenant? Do we have a better mediator? Is it based on better promises? Oh, loved one, yes, and we have a better high priest, and we have a better sanctuary or tabernacle in heaven, and one day you'll see it. Now, and I say, dear Lord, look at it again. How much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, do we have access to the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus? And that's real, okay? It's not a shadow, it's real. Now, do we have eternal redemption by the blood of Jesus? Okay, is that real? It's real. It's not a shadow. Now listen, has our sins, have they been paid in full forever by the blood of Jesus? Okay, that's real. It is not a shadow. Now, then we can have, as believers, what every person on earth wants, a clean conscience. A clean conscience. Bill, but how? We just read it. It says the blood of Jesus. How was it accomplished? It says through the eternal spirit. Now, you can either say that's the Holy Spirit, it's possible, but it's probably his eternal spirit or his pre-existent spirit, meaning he gave everything. Does that make sense? Yes. For you and for me. He was Jesus. It goes on there in 14. He was the perfect sacrifice. He lived the perfect life without spot to God. He was without sin, and he has cleansed our conscience from dead works. To the Jew, it would be all the Levitical priesthood, the law. It's all over. It's a dead work now. We don't have to earn God's love, do we? Do we have to perform for God? No, loved one, we don't have a legal relationship with God our Father. We have a grace relationship with him. Jesus has paid all of it, loved one. See, conscience accuses us all the time. Have you ever noticed that? See, conscience tells us what we think of ourselves, you see. But the blood tells us what God thinks of us. You see, and he says, no, listen, it's all over. Sophocles said this, there's no witness so terrible, no accuser so powerful as the conscience which dwells with us. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know what an evil conscience is? An evil conscience is a whisperer. It whispers to you. God doesn't love you. You think he does, but he doesn't. You think God has really forgiven you. Look at you. Look what you did today. Oh, no, no, no. You know, listen, you don't have access to God. You just think you have access to God. He doesn't love you. He doesn't hear your prayers, and heaven will never be your home. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. God's not going to help you. Loved one, that's a lie. That's a voice of a stranger. That is a whisperer. Amen. Oh, loved one, listen, your conscience now has absolutely no right to accuse you of what happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 10 minutes ago, if you're in Christ and you've repented of it, whatever. Do you understand? It is gone. It is covered in the blood of God. And listen to me, Jesus, our sins have been eternally cleansed. Eternal, not just, they're done. He paid for it on the cross in verse 15. And for this reason, what we just said, verse 13, 14, Jesus is the mediator, thank God, of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, meaning the Mosaic covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal redemption. Who's he talking about? He's saying that the death of Jesus Christ paid the redemption for all of those who believed in God all the way back to Adam. Amen? Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that the old covenant was a failure. It couldn't do that, could it? No. Now, verse 16. For where there is a testament, or where there's a covenant, or a will, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator, of the testator. For a testament is in force, or a testament is valid, or a will is valid after men are dead, since it has no power, or literally no legal power at all while the testator lives. So, when does a will take effect? Before a person dies? No, it takes effect after the person dies. Now listen, the perfect sinless life of Jesus that he lived, it did not save us. It was his death that saved us. Amen? Now listen, since he died, but he rose again, he ascended. Okay, but Jesus died. That meant when Jesus died, that his will, his testament, his will, his covenant became full force. Does that make sense? In other words, it came alive right then. What was the signature? His signature was his own blood, loved one. He is in heaven now, before God, and he is before God for you and me. Now, what is that scripture teaching us and the Old Testament Jew or the new Jewish believers? He's saying, listen, why are you not claiming your inheritance? Do you understand? He said, why are you not, is it your inheritance? You need to start spending what God has given to you. Amen? Ephesians 1:3, thanks be unto God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us, pronounced us blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are a blessed people. Every blessing belongs to you. Every promise belongs to you. Amen? Not only that, Ephesians 1:18 tells us that we, the inheritance of the saints, we are God's inheritance. He says, you're my treasure. When's the last time you opened up your will, his will for you, and read it? Loved one, you were chosen in him before the very foundation of this earth. You have now been adopted. Amen? Oh, you're accepted in the beloved. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies right this minute. You're complete in him. That is his last will and testament. Amen? And you say, I've got to claim that. Well, you better, because you are a co-heir with Christ. And matter of fact, believe it or not, this world that is falling apart and it's going to get worse and darker, we have overcome this world. 1 John chapter 5, 4 and 5. Who is he who has overcome this world but he who believeth that Jesus Christ is a son of God? We have overcome this world. And it's a wicked world. It's a dark world. It's a world, as I looked outside this morning, like breaking my heart.
to see what sin has done. I say, oh God, help us. And then in verse 18, oh, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood, meaning something, someone had to die, in this case, an animal, the blood of animals and so forth. For when Moses had spoken every precept or every command to all the people according to the law, that's found in Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8, what did he do? Well, Moses took the blood of the calves and goats with the water, scarlet, wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself, all the people. How awful sin is. You do understand? Everything. He's sprinkling everything. Sin has contaminated this world. Amen? And he says, he sprinkled the people. And he said, this now is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, everything in there. He sprinkled everything. Why? Look at the next verse. It tells us, and according to the law, almost all things are cleansed, are purified with the blood. Now look what it says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, meaning no forgiveness of sins. Now listen, there was no way to participate in the old covenant and no way to participate in the new covenant without the blood. Amen? Now, with all that being said, there's only one remedy for man's sin, for mankind's sin, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's always the blood. God commanded it to be the blood. If you look back in, or you don't have to look, but back in Leviticus 17, 11, God said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement, or to cover your sins, if you will. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. But see, the Old Testament blood, bulls and goats, it only covered their sin. It did not remove their sin. Ephesians 1, 7, that about us being redeemed and having forgiveness of sins, Jesus took our sins away. They are gone. They're paid for. They're not going to come back upon us. We're not going to be judged for what Jesus paid for. Does that make sense? Now, with all that being said, look at verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies, or the earthly copies of the things in the heavens, should be cleansed or purified with these. So there on the earthly tabernacle, it was bull and goats, okay? Now, but the heavenly things, the tabernacle in heaven, the heavenly things themselves, now they're going to require something far, far better. It says, with better sacrifices than these. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Why in the world would heaven need to be cleansed by the blood? You ever think about that? I mean, it's heaven. I mean, boy, you think, well, you know, it says it was the more perfect tabernacle in heaven. But it required the perfect offering. Where did sin originate? In heaven. Sin did not originate on earth, loved one. The devil, he's the one who sinned, wasn't it? Yeah. Lucifer, that he was called. The five I wills of Satan. I encourage you to read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. You'll find out what I'm talking about. Now, but it needed the perfect offering. The blood of Jesus had to be applied all over that area. Why? Not for Jesus Christ to enter, so we could enter. We enter the holiest, Hebrews 10, 19. We enter by boldly. How? By the blood of Jesus. Verse 24. Now watch. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, meaning that in heaven, okay, which are the copies or the shadows, if you will, of the true, meaning the earthly tabernacle. But he's entered into heaven itself. Why? Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Question, if the Old Testament saints of God, as they traveled through the wilderness, they needed a great high priest, how much more we? Who are living in a world that is filled with darkness. Amen? Oh, listen, don't trust shadows. Oh, shadows, don't trust them. Loved one, we have the reality. We have access to God right this very minute. We have an advocate in heaven. He is representing you and me before God the Father. Verse 25, not that he, meaning Jesus, our great high priest, should offer himself often.
No, thank God for that. As a high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of another, he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, watch this, once at the end of the ages, meaning never to be repeated again, only one time, he has appeared to what? Put away. Now, not to cover sin like the old covenant. No. He put it away. It's the same word used in chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, when it says that God made the law obsolete. He put it away. It's gone. It's dead. It can never return. It's worn out. Does that make sense? The same word right here. They are gone, man. They are as far as the east is from the west, loved one. Why? John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. Amen. He has taken it away. It is gone. It is paid in full. Now watch that. He was appeared to what? Put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. And when he did, he conquered sin. He conquered the devil. He conquered the demons. He conquered hell. And he conquered the grave. Amen. And as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Are there any exceptions to that? Yes, there are. Did Enoch die? Okay, know your Bibles. Did Elijah die? No, think about that. So there were exceptions. But in general, this is a universal law, isn't it? In other words, you can't escape this, but here's what I want you to see now. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. Now, that can scare people, a Christian, to scare you if you don't understand what he's saying. Now, it's appointed unto that universal appointment. Okay, that means there's no escape. Now, death is not the cessation or the end of life, is it? No. What is death? Well, death is only a shadow. Psalm 23, what did King David say? Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. Oh, you're with me. Your rod, your staff, it's going to comfort me. Death is but a shadow. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to see about this verse. Now, did Jesus, it says, it's appointed unto man once to die, then come to judgment. Did Jesus taste death for everyone? Did that include us? He tasted it to the full extreme. Whatever death is, it'll never touch us. What the full depth of death, okay? Now, the other thing is, did Jesus take our judgment? Yes, he did. So let me give you the scripture. John 5:24. Jesus said this, most assuredly, that word is amen and amen. It means it you cannot ever be changed. He says, I say to you that he who hears my word, believes in him, he has everlasting life. Praise God. We believe we do have that. And here it comes. And he shall not, that's emphatic in the Greek, he shall never, never come unto judgment. Now, we're going to be at the Bema Seat of Christ, okay? But we'll never be at the Great White Throne Judgment, amen? Now, no, we have passed. He says, we've passed out of death into life, meaning we have his life, loved one. So, yes, it's appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment. But Jesus is taking it all for us. Do you see that? That's why it says, watch this now. I want you to see this. Look at verse 27 one more time. It's appointed for men to die how many times? Okay, now move quickly to verse 28. So Christ was offered how many times? There it is. There's our answer. So Christ was offered once to do something. To bear, or literally to take away, the sins of the what? How many? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever you are, wherever you are, if you'll just believe in him, you'll not perish. You'll not go into destruction, but you will have everlasting life. So Christ offered once to bear or take away the sins of many to those, meaning those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord, who eagerly wait for him. What's going to happen? Oh, he's going to appear the second time. Now, that's the second coming, but look how he appears. He appears apart from sin. What does that mean? It means that he already dealt with sin on the cross, right? In his first coming, he says, apart from sin for salvation. Oh, what does that mean? It means when he comes to get us, we are going to be free from sin's presence forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it means that our salvation is going to be complete. Amen? Oh, listen, what a day that's going to be. Listen, remember the three tenses of salvation. We learned those early on. You know, we're saved by grace. Amen? Now, so the first one, the three tenses, is I have been saved. That is what we call justification. It's past tense. It's a one-time event. It's not a fact, not a feeling. It's a fact. Amen? That's past tense. All you have to do is believe. That's it. Lord Jesus, be my Lord. So the next tense is I am being saved. Amen? That's present tense. That's what we call sanctification. That is a process. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer who's taking us from glory to glory into the same image of Jesus Christ. So I have been saved. I'm being saved. Now, future tense, I will be saved. And that's a one-time event, loved one. And in other words, that's our glorification. I get a brand new body. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is just a shadow. I'm just a shadow of old Bill, but you wait till you see me there. Oh, you're going to say, is that Bill? Is that Pastor Bill? Woo! I said, yeah. That's what you call glorification. Amen? Oh, and it's going to be incredible. Now listen, the lesson of the shadows, loved one. Listen very carefully. We have the reality. Where is our Father right now? He's in heaven. Where is our great high priest right now? Where are our names written right now? Where is our home? Where is our citizenship? Wow, I guess we don't belong here, do we? No. Now listen, it says we are eagerly waiting for our great high priest. Why? What are we doing? We're just like the Old Testament saint in this. The Old Testament saint on the Day of Atonement, they were all outside. They were out away from the tabernacle, and they were waiting for the great high priest to come out. Why? Because if he came out, he's alive. And it meant that all the sins of Israel, they were atoned for. Amen? And they could go, all right, one more year. You know, next year. They were waiting for the high priest to come out. We are eagerly waiting right now for our great high priest to step out of the Holy of Holies. No, do you see that? We're waiting for him to step out of the Holy of Holies. Why? He's coming to take us home. Are you eagerly waiting for him? You see what I mean? That's why you say, we got to eagerly wait for him. Well, Bill, are all shadows bad? Oh, no, there's only one shadow I want. I'll give you the verse. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells, who lives in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under, that means so close, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How do you do that? You make the Holy of Holies your home because you have access by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. That's the only shadow. And if you are under his shadow, it is the safest place on this earth to be. Amen. Amen. God is so good. Oh, level we, I tell you, Hebrews, what a study. You know, maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're listening live or you are listening on the radio right now. You just listen to me. Until he appears, would you just join us? How do you do that? Be born again. Will you join us? Because this church, we're not of this world. We are eagerly waiting for him to come and get us. And until he does, we're going to do his business. But we want you to come and be a part of that. See, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked him to be your Lord, he's real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And you don't have to get out of your chair, and you don't even have to close your eyes. But I tell you what you have to do. You have to lift your hand. If you don't know Christ, just lift it. Don't be ashamed if the Holy Spirit's beating on your heart. You lift it up and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to be my Lord.
Is there anyone here that says that's what I want this morning? Well, then I guess we're all saved, right? If the rapture happened, we'd find out.
I know it's time to go. When you get home, that is a almond blossom. I looked at it and I started crying. See, I just saw a printed word in the page. I just saw a shadow. Can you imagine what we're going to see when we go home? Can you imagine? I mean, oh, loved one, listen, you say, well, Bill, this is red. Uh-huh. That's just a shadow. And then you say, that's red. Are you with me? Oh, the glorious day that is coming. Listen, go daily to the throne of grace. We have to now. Revolution is, it's next year. The things that we're going to face, we have to move now. This is not a time to be a lazy believer. Do you understand? We have to get serious because the darkness is going to increase like never before. Like never before. Like never before. And we're going to be the only remaining light, meaning the church of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us, dying for us, taking care of us, providing for us, leading us, guiding us, keeping us. Thank you that you are, as the Bible says, our shade by day. Our shade, oh God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that. Bless your people now, Father. Bless their homes. Bless their bodies. Bless their minds. Bless their finances. Bless their health. Bless them, oh God, because every blessing belongs to them in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we love you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? If you're visiting with us for the very first time, they have a free gift over there in the main lobby at the Welcome Center. I hope you stop in and pick that up. And I'd like to meet you as well. If you need prayer, you know after the song, there'll be people down here to pray for your every need. Amen? Amen. God is good. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good. Thank you. He's so good to me, and I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so. Thank you, Lord.
I love him so.
He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.